Would you look in Hebrews, the 9th chapter? We're going to look in verse 28. I'll read it to you out of the New King James, but also we want to read it out of the Amplified Bible. I want to minister along the lines of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we head into the Easter season, you know, we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate His ascension. We celebrate Him redeeming us from all the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. We celebrate God finishing up the old covenant and bringing in the new covenant. But you know, we need to be realizing that Jesus didn't just die. He wasn't just buried. He wasn't just raised from the dead. He didn't just ascend upon heaven and put His blood on the mercy seat. And He didn't just ascend up to the right hand of the Father where He's seated right now. He's coming again, praise God. Jesus is going to return and receive His people unto Himself, praise God. And I'm concerned that the world is living it in such a way that they don't think He's ever coming back. But my greater concern is the church is living in such a way that we don't think He's ever coming back. And if we don't watch it, we might miss the very signs of His return and get caught up the same way that Israel did whenever they were here. Amen. And He came the first time. Hebrews chapter 9, the apostle writing to the church says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many for those who eagerly wait for Him." Notice that, for those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So here the apostle writing to the Hebrew Christians says that Jesus is coming again. The Amplified reads it this way: "Even so it is that Christ, having been offered to take upon Himself and bears a burden the sins of many once and for all." Notice that Jesus came to this earth and as a burden upon Himself bore our sins once and for all. Notice the next part: "will appear a second time." Notice He's coming again, praise God. But look what He's going to do this time. "Will appear a second time not to carry any burden of sin nor to deal with sin." Notice this, when Jesus comes back this time, He's not coming as the Lamb of God. He's not coming back as God's sacrifice for sin. This time He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus isn't coming to bear any sin this time. He's already borne our sin, praise God. He's already accomplished that. So what's He going to do? "Will appear a second time, not to carry any burden of sin nor deal with sin, but to bring to full salvation those who eagerly, constantly, and patiently waiting for and expecting Him." Hallelujah. That's what it means when it says in the old King James, looking for Him. Glory to God. Notice He's going to bring full salvation. What's that mean? When Jesus comes again, the very first thing is going to happen is the rapturing of the church, praise God. That means the church is going to be changed. We're going to put off this old mortal flesh and put on immortal flesh. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody says immortal flesh. Absolutely. Don't you know that Jesus has a flesh body that's made of flesh and bone? Amen. When He appeared to the disciples, He said, "Touch me, a spirit or a ghost doesn't have flesh or body like I have." And they put their hands, you know, Thomas did, in the print of the nails and in His side. And so He says, you know, He has a flesh and bone body. Well, He doesn't have a flesh, blood, and bone body because His blood's on the mercy seat. Amen. Praise God. But we're going to have a body just like Jesus, a resurrected body. When the Lord comes back, He's not coming back as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He's coming back to bring full salvation. What's that mean? To bring us into the fullness of our salvation. Hallelujah. See, you got to read the Bible, folks, in Ephesians 1 and also in Ephesians 3. The Bible talks about that we have the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance operating right now. Oh, you didn't hear me. Praise God. As good as salvation is, it's only the down payment as to what God has for us in His full salvation. Amen. We're operating in the down payment. Wait till you get to operate in the full measure of what salvation means to you. Praise God. Well, when Jesus comes again a second time, He's bringing that full measure of salvation. He's going to bring us into the fullness of our inheritance that we have as saints in light. Now, who's He going to appear to? Who's He coming for? Well, He tells you. Those who eagerly, constantly, patiently are waiting for and expecting Him. Amen. That's how you and I ought to be living every day of our life. Praise God. I heard Billy Graham say one time, he said, you know, they asked him, how are you going to deal with these end times? He said, well, he said, I'm going to preach the gospel as if Jesus is not coming back in my lifetime. But I'm going to live with the fervency that he's coming back this evening. Hallelujah. Amen. So we should be living our lives, planning them out to be witnesses for Christ and fulfilling his plan in our lives. But we should be living today as if Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah. Eagerly, constantly. What's that mean? That means staying persistent, consistent. That means you get up in the mornings and you recognize this could be the day that Jesus comes again. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? See, I can tell by some of the reactions that some of y'all, you're sitting there thinking, I don't believe that. Well, you better believe it, praise God, because over the next several services, I'm going to show you that it's a whole lot closer than you think it is. Amen. Amen? And we need to be wise as to the signs of the time that we're living in. Now, I want you to look over here in Matthew's gospel, the 23rd chapter, just for a moment. Matthew chapter 23. I want you to see something here. Here's why you and I have to be constantly aware of what we're doing and the time we're living in. In Matthew chapter 23, in verse 37, here's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he speaks to Jerusalem at the end of his ministry. He's about to go to the cross. And listen what he says. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathering her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know what Jesus is doing? He's lamenting over Jerusalem because they missed the time of their visitation. In fact, in Luke's account of this, in Luke 19:44, he says that they would be brought to destruction because they missed their season, their time of visitation. In other words, all these signs were given to Israel that the Christ was coming, that Messiah was coming, but they missed it. Why? Well, he says right here, but you were not willing. You know why they missed Jesus' first coming? Because they weren't willing to see the signs. Amen. They weren't willing to acknowledge him. Why were they missing the signs? Because they didn't want to do God's will. They wanted to do their will. Say amen or oh me, but it's so anyway. You see, people got caught up into living in religion, living their own lives, doing their own thing. And so when Jesus comes, they miss him. They don't see it. And they're not willing to see it. The reason they didn't see it wasn't because God wasn't giving them plenty of signs. The reason they missed it was because they weren't willing to accept the signs. They weren't willing to acknowledge the signs. They were not willing to see the signs that God was giving them, that their Messiah had been brought to them. And so therefore, they were left desolate, destroyed. They were brought down and defeated, and they are still living in that destruction. In fact, the Bible says in one other part, and we'll look at it later on, that destruction has come upon them till the age of the Gentiles. In other words, there's a season that they miss out on all the great things of God because they rejected the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something. If you miss the signs of his second coming, you're going to miss out on a lot of great things too. Are you listening to me? Because he's not coming for those who are floating along lukewarm. He's not coming back for those who are just going to church. He's not coming back for those who just got a little fire insurance at the altar one day. He's coming back for those who are eagerly, constantly expecting and looking for him to come back. Amen. They're living their lives in a place where they're saying, I'm living ready for Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what he says. Let me prove you another place over here. Look in Matthew's gospel, the second chapter. Matthew chapter 2. Look at some of the signs that Jesus, you know, brought to the children of Israel, but they weren't willing to see the signs. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was shouting and praising God that the new king was born to the earth." Duh, no. Amen. He's kind of like some people that still want to live in their sin when you preach about you must be born again. Oh, my God. Another one of them Bible-thumping preachers up there. Look what Herod does. It says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. In other words, it wasn't just the king was upset Jesus was born a king. Everybody's upset about it. They don't want Jesus coming and upsetting their apple cart. They got their own life. They got their own way of doing things. They got their own agenda. And if this king comes, he's going to possibly change the way I live and what I do. So what did they do? When they had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now listen to this. This is amazing, the most amazing thing about this. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." And then they go ahead and read about the prophet. You know what? The religious leaders knew when Jesus was to come and where he was to be born. Says they took him straight to the word. They took him to the scriptures. In other words, they had the word right there. They had the prophecies right there. And you know what they did? They come out and tell the wise men exactly where to go. You know what God is doing? He's sending these wise men from the east, these learned men who have found through the study of the stars and study of nature that God was sending the Messiah. They didn't even have the scripture, but they were being led of the Spirit and led of God to see that God was about to do something great. And so they come to the king, they come to the people, they come to the scribes, they come to the religious folks who should know all of this, and they tell him he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So you know what they do? They tell the wise men. The king says, "No, you go ahead and find him and worship him, and then come back and tell me where he's at, and I'll come worship him too." And then God tells the wise men, after they see Jesus, Mary and Joseph, and they minister their gifts to him, they're told to leave and go a different way. And then Herod finds out he's been tricked, and you know what Herod does? Instead of coming and worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and acknowledging the Messiah has come, we have his sign, we have his word, we have the child, we have everything, they go out and kill every child 2 years and under. Why? Because they tried to kill the king because they didn't want to submit to him. That's why Jesus said there in Matthew 23, "You were not willing. You missed your visitation." Why? Because you weren't willing to submit to your king. You weren't willing to let me have a place in your life. You had your life all planned and set, and you had the way you wanted it, and you didn't want God to have anything to do with it. A lot of people want the word. They want to come to church. They just don't want to serve the Lord. Oh, it's gotten quiet in this house. Amen. See, if we don't watch out, we're going to be that same group of people that we're finding here that rejected him the first time. We want the word. We want the praise. We want the worship, but we don't want to be committed. We don't want our life changed. Far be it for me to have to change something in my life just to be involved in something in the church. They rejected Jesus. In fact, they didn't just reject him. They tried to kill him. God had to warn Joseph to leave and take him down to Egypt. So we find the wise men as a sign to the people that they should be turning to God. Look in Matthew chapter 3. You're right there in chapter 2. Look down here in chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist, the wild preacher, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now this is, approximately 30 years later. Amen. 28 to 30, Jesus could have been up to 2 years old when the wise men found him. That's why they killed the two and under. And John, Jesus turns 30 when he starts his ministry. So this is approximately 28 to 30 years later. Amen. Now, 30 years prior, God had given them a sign through the wise men. And even the scribes knew that it was the right sign and he was the Messiah and Jesus was coming and he was Lord. But now we find, 30 years later, here comes John the Baptist. And what does John do? He shows up out of the wilderness after being separated for God and he's preaching to them, "Repent, change your mind, change your purpose, change your ways and turn to God." That's what repent means. See, they weren't willing to do that 30 years later to the newborn babe. But now here's the message. Repent. Change your life. Turn your heart to God. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. In other words, John is coming in the anointing and the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way for who? The coming Messiah. So he's a sign to Israel and to Jerusalem that God is sending the Messiah. The Messiah is coming. He's coming to do what the Bible says he would do, praise God. And he was baptizing. And people this time, though, are starting to accept. They're coming and being baptized and repenting of their sins and getting themselves ready for the coming Messiah. And, of course, we know if you study this out, religious people came out. They wouldn't accept Christ. They didn't want their apple cart changed again. And so they came out and questioned him why he was doing it. Who are you and why are you doing this? But the people gladly received John and were baptized and confessed their sins and they're preparing their hearts. Why? Because all of a sudden a change is taking place. They're wanting Messiah. They're wanting a change to take place. They want this king to come forth. And, of course, you go down here in verse 11, he said, I indeed baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And then, of course, we know that Jesus comes down into the Jordan and praise God. You know, the people see him and he comes out and the Spirit of God comes on him. And so Jesus is there. And so John not only tells them that Messiah is coming, John reveals him. Here he is, the one that I was sent to prepare the way for. This is him. Because I know it's him. God spoke to him. He said, the one you see the Spirit descending upon and staying upon him, he's the one. And John said, this is our Messiah. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus comes up out of the water and the anointing of God. In fact, God speaks and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And of course, Jesus immediately begins his ministry in the wilderness by dealing with the devil and taking the word and defeating the devil in his personal life. Praise God. And so we see this sign. And so we see this all this going on. But look in chapter 4 and verse 12. Let's see what they do with John. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. They tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. And now they're trying to kill his messenger. They put John in prison for preaching the truth. Why? What did Jesus say in Matthew 23? You missed your time because you were not willing to submit. You wanted to do your own thing, live your own life, do your own way. You didn't want to submit to the will of God. You didn't want me to be your king. You wanted the perks. You wanted to be known as Abraham's seed. You wanted to walk in the blessings. You wanted to walk in the inheritance. But you certainly rejected the king that was over all the inheritance. And if this isn't enough, in Matthew, the 14th chapter, you know what they do with John? They behead him because of a drunken party at the king's house. So they not only put the messenger in jail, they kill the messenger. Why? Because they're not willing and rejecting the signs of the coming of the Lord. Now, let's look over here in Matthew chapter 21. Let's see something here, praise God. Let's see what's going on. Because, see, Jesus said they rejected him. We don't want to reject him. Because the apostle writing in Hebrews 9 says we need to eagerly be waiting for him and looking for him. Matthew chapter 21, in verse 4, the Bible says, of course, verses 1 through 4 is Jesus sending the disciples, getting the donkey and everything for him to ride. And all this was done that might be that it would fulfill that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, in the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, and they put their clothes on them and set Jesus upon them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them out. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when they had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? I mean, Jesus is presenting himself, fulfilling what Isaiah said through the triumphant entry. We call this Palm Sunday. And here comes Jesus, and the whole city is going around saying, "Who is this?" Why are they running around saying, "Who is this?" Because the scribes and the Pharisees, the ministers of the law, had ceased to preach the gospel to them. They weren't teaching them about the coming Messiah. They weren't teaching them about holiness and about living for God and living ready for God. They didn't preach the word. In fact, Jesus in the 24th chapter says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You will not enter into the kingdom of God, and you hinder others from entering into it." The people weren't ready because nobody was preaching the truth to them. They were preaching a bunch of salve and a bunch of honey and a bunch of sweetness to them so that they could feel good about themselves. A bunch of self-helps and you can do all things. Well, I want to tell you something, folks. Self-helps gospel without the cross is just another religious form of saying to you, you don't need Jesus. There is no self-help without the cross. Unless you're willing to put your life on that cross and bear your cross and allow yourself to be crucified to the flesh so you can live under Christ, your life cannot be changed. And they aren't preaching. The people are saying, "Who is this? What's going on here?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." When Jesus went into the temple of God, he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who had doves or sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called the house of prayer,' but you've made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now, look at this. Jesus comes in. The first act he does, he cleans up the church. He said, "Church is not about money. It's not about you having prestige. It's not about you having power. It's not about you living your own life. It's not about you being successful in your adventures. The church is about prayer and righteousness and holiness and lives change and commitment to God and sacrifice to God and surrendering your lives to God." And Jesus preaches the truth to them, and the sick and the hurting come, and the blind and the lame and the halt are healed and delivered and set free. Why? Because Jesus runs the perversion out of the church and brings holiness into it. Do you understand then the hour we're living? This is just moments before Jesus goes on the cross. He's about to fulfill the old covenant. He's about to ascend into heaven. And right here before he's about to do the greatest act of mercy, compassion, and love that God has ever released to humanity, what does he do? He cleans out the temple so people that are hurting can be healed. This has to be a church where holiness and righteousness prevail and the sick and the hurting come and get their lives changed. Not because we just hug them and love them, but because we tell them the truth that Jesus is the answer, and they change their lives through the power of the gospel of Christ. Amen. Come on, you have to receive that. That's God's will, that we grasp who we are in Christ, that we surrender our lives. Notice all of this. The wise men come and say, "We've come to present our gifts to him," not receive gifts from Jesus, but to give him our gifts. John stands up and says, "You need to repent, change your mind, your actions, your words, your life, your everything, and surrender to Christ and surrender to God because he's coming to set you free." Now Jesus comes himself. He's the third witness that he's given them. "Here I am, riding in, fulfilling what Isaiah prophesied that I would do." And the people are wondering. Then he goes into the temple and does exactly what he said he would do. And he calls it my house, telling you that he's Lord over that house. And he cleans up his house. And he begins to help people and minister to people and set them free. And then you begin to look down here and you begin to see what the religious folks do. Verse 15. "But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things." Everybody say wonderful things. Ooh, glory, wonderful things. "They were so happy they repented and got saved too." No. "When they saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." Man, they just got mad. Just got upset. "And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants? God has perfected praise.'" Hallelujah. "But they rejected him." The Bible says they went out immediately and began to plot on how they could kill him. Why? Because they weren't willing to receive God's plan for their life. They had their own plan. They had their own agenda. They had their own lives. They had their own daily activities. They wanted God's blessing. They wanted God's inheritance. They wanted to be known as the people of God, but they didn't want God. And folks, we have to be cautious in the hour that we're living. They missed it because they rejected the things of God. But what does God say to us through the apostle writing to the Hebrews? Let's read it again, verse 28 of Hebrews 9, the Amplified. Even so it is that Christ, having been offered to take upon himself and to bear the burden of sins of the many, once and once for all, will appear a second time. He is coming again, folks. We're either going to be like this group was and miss it, or we're going to be a group that is looking for him and is ready. Look what he says. He says, once again, even so, Christ, having been offered to take upon himself and bear his burden, the sins of many once and for all, will appear a second time, not to carry any burden of sin nor deal with sin, but to bring full salvation to those who are eagerly, constantly, and patiently waiting for and expecting him. Ooh, hallelujah. It's time we stir ourselves up and start looking for Jesus. Amen. If we're going to look for Jesus, it's going to change the way we live. Amen. Those people didn't change the way they lived because they didn't want to see Jesus. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. But I want you to see something. Look in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus, the second chapter, and verse 11. Listen to what Paul writing to Titus, a young pastor. Listen to what he says. Verse 11. For the grace of God. Everybody say the grace of God. You know, we hear a lot of teaching today on grace, and it's the most perverted junk that you could hear. Because they teach that if you live by grace, you can sin because God already has taken care of it anyway. They preach, if you live by grace, you can drink all the booze you want to drink because God's already forgiven it anyway. They preach today you don't have to go to church because you're under grace and you can do that anyway. That's lies out of hell. That's perverting the gospel of grace. God did not give us grace so we could live an ungodly life, just like he didn't call them the seed of Abraham so they could live an ungodly life and reject Jesus. He gave us grace so we could be saved and live holy lives for the Lord. Amen? Listen to what he says. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. We'll wonder what grace really teaches. See, not what some of these hyper-grace teachers want to say about it. But what does grace really teach us? This is what he says. It says, teaching us that denying, what? Denying something? Yeah, what's grace teach me to deny? Ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So if I'm going to really live by grace and operate in grace, not only is grace going to save me, but grace is going to change me. Grace is going to teach me to live for Jesus and how to live for Jesus. And notice this, he goes on and says, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Woo! Hallelujah. See, the true message of grace is this, that Christ Jesus bore your sins, died for your sake, was buried, and on the third day was raised from the dead, and whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of your works, so you can't boast about it, but through the gift of God's grace. And once you receive that grace that brings salvation into your life, then you allow that grace to begin to transform you. Because you see, you can't transform yourself. You can't change yourself. But you come and that grace begins to work in you, and that grace teaches you. See, everything you're being taught this morning is not just because I'm standing here and I've prayed and prepared and I've got a message for you, but you're letting the grace of God bring revelation to you and show you things and teach you things. And many of you are hearing things that I'm not even saying, because grace is teaching you areas of your life that you need to align with Christ, because grace brings us in alignment with Christ. Grace does not give us an excuse to live our own life. And ultimately, grace teaches me to do what? To look for Jesus. to prepare for his return. And notice he calls it the blessed hope, the blessed hope. What's that mean? It's a hope that takes me through my worst day. It's a hope that calls me to stand whenever everything around me tells me to quit. It's a hope that tells me it's worth it, praise God. It doesn't matter what they're saying about you, what you're going through, what it looks like, what it feels like. That grace tells me Jesus is coming again, and it's a blessed hope. It's an encouraging hope. It's a confidential hope. It's an expectation that it's worth going through what you're going through because Jesus is coming for you someday. Hallelujah. Come on, that's grace. And it tells me to live your life. Don't you quit. Don't you backslide. Don't go out and get drunk. Don't go back to your drugs. Don't go back to your sin life. Don't listen to the devil. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, it's going to be worth the sacrifice that you made to live holy before God. Hallelujah. That's grace. That's his grace teaching me. And it causes me to continuously look for Jesus, that he's coming again, and it gives me the strength to stand on my worst day, to believe that he's worth it. Hallelujah. Notice what he goes on and he finishes up here in verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's what grace teaches. Grace teaches me that Jesus died for my sins, was raised for my justification. Grace teaches me now to live holy before God and live my life with an expectation that Jesus is coming again, and to live a zealous life and be involved in the things of God and let God begin to direct my life and show me how I'm supposed to live. That's the true message of grace. That's grace in the Bible, preparing us for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you something. Look in Luke's Gospel, the 21st chapter. Luke chapter 21. Praise God. Look what the Lord Jesus says over here. This is the Lord warning us. I'm so glad the Lord warns you and me. Amen? Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Listen to what the Lord says. This goes right along with what the Apostle Paul just wrote to Titus. Listen to what he says. But take heed to yourselves. Notice that? In other words, don't be so interested in judging everybody else. Take care of you. Amen? Take heed to yourself. You need to deal with you. Why? Lest your hearts be weighed down. What do you mean? My heart? Yeah, take heed to yourself. Be cautious. Be on guard for yourself. Lest your own heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be, look at that, counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. You know what he's saying? He's speaking to the elect, folk. Jesus is saying, if you don't watch yourself, the world is going to seduce you. You'll be out here carousing around again. You'll be out here drinking with the rest of the crowd. You'll be out here acting like the rest of the world. And the trouble with that is this. He teaches over here in one place, and we'll get into it later on, but Jesus teaches, he says, the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you think not. He said if the good man of the house would have known what time the thief was going to break in, he'd have never left his house unlocked. He'd have stood guard. And he tells us in another place, he says there right after, they says, so you need to stand guard. You need to be alert. You need to be watchful, for the Son of Man comes at an hour that you know not. And here the Lord says, you need to be watchful, and you need to pray, and you need to take heed to yourself. Why? Because when we stand before the Lord, I'm not going to give an account for what you did. I'm going to give an account for what I did. The Lord's not going to ask me how many times you missed church. You're going to ask me how many times I laid out and missed church. How many times I didn't pray. How many times I didn't live for him. How many times I chose not to do what he wanted me to do. I'm going to have to give account for my actions, not yours. And so I'm going to live my life every day serving the Lord. That's why he says, take heed to yourself. Why? Because I'm not going to let somebody else stop me from being in a place where I can receive rewards from the Lord when he comes back. Amen? And I'm going to be ready for him when he comes back. I'm not going to be watching porn. I'm not going to be drinking beer. I'm not going to be out here carousing around. I'm going to go out, be out here flirting with some other woman. I'm not going to be out here stealing money. I'm not going to be out here telling people lies. I'm not going to be out here doing my own thing, manipulating and trying to build my own little kingdom. I want to be living my life, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking Him that if it wasn't for Him, I'd be going to hell right now. I'd be bound in sin. I'd be totally destroyed. And I'm going to thank Him every day of my life and get up and say, Lord, let my life be a light shining to others. Let my life be one that brings glory to You. And Lord God, I know I'm not perfect, but thank God for grace. Thank God that where I'm messing up, Lord, Your grace is going to help me clean it up, fix it up, and live a life that's not guilty and condemned, but I'm going to live a life that's holy and righteous. And Lord, every day I believe that through Your grace and mercy, You're going to teach me more and more and more, and I'm going to learn more, and I'm going to be more ready. Hallelujah. And Lord, I'm going to live this way right on up till I take my last breath, so when I step out of this body, if I come to You, Lord, before You come to me, I'm going to be ready either way. Hallelujah. Amen. Because one of us is going to come to the other one. Amen. Because the ultimate connection is me and Jesus. Hallelujah. And if I live long enough and it's time for Him to come back, then glory to God, He's going to come get me. But if I live my life out and finish my course, then I'll take my last breath and I'll go to Him. Praise God. But either way, we're going to get together. Amen. Because like I say a lot of times, it bears repetition. When I gave my life to Jesus and I got born again, I got saved forever. What do you mean you got saved forever? You mean you believe in that once saved, always saved? No, I believe once saved, always saved if you stay saved. Amen. Huh? When I say I got saved forever, it means I got saved to live for Jesus forever throughout eternity. I didn't get saved to backslide the first little disappointment came along or the first bump in the road or the first mistake I made. I got saved and I said, Lord, I might not be the most perfect thing, the best thing You ever got, but and You probably got the raw end of this deal, but Lord, I'm giving You everything I got forever. You're going to be looking at me, praise God. Amen? Because forever I'm going to be worshiping You. And that's the commitment we make to Christ. And we live our lives that way. And when we live our lives that way, we're living our lives looking for Him to come again. Now, let's finish this in Acts chapter 1. Let's look at the very words of the Lord Jesus Himself to you and me. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. The Bible says, the Lord tells them in verses 4 and 5, to tarry in Jerusalem and receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Then the disciples ask Him this question. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. Now, what's that mean, we're not to know times or seasons? You and I cannot know the exact time that Jesus is going to come back or the exact time whenever the Father is going to restore His kingdom and place Christ over the earth, the millennial reign. You and I can't know the day nor the hour. It's in the Father, and it's going to be done when He says it's done. Amen? When He says it's right. But just because we don't know the exact time or the exact season doesn't mean that we don't know that Jesus is coming back and we shouldn't live for Him. Once again, like Billy Graham said, that great preacher of the gospel who is now gone to be with the Lord, he said, I'm going to preach my gospel. I'm going to preach this word as if Jesus isn't coming back for 1,000 years. I'm going to win as many people to Christ as I can the rest of my life. But I'm going to live my life every day as if He's coming back this evening. And He did. Billy Graham, whether you liked him or hated him, one of the great things that I appreciate about Billy Graham was this. God gave him a special gift to reach multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people with the gospel. You can't do what Billy Graham did just because you're anointed. That was a gift from God. And you know what's great about it? He lived the life that he preached because when he died, he took that gift back to God because he still had it. He didn't lose it because of sin. He didn't lose it because he turned away from God. He had that gift all of his life. And when he got back to heaven, he handed it back to Jesus and said, Lord, here's your gift that you gave me. Hallelujah. And folks, God has given you and me gifts. He's given us opportunities, and you and I should use that gift every day so that when Jesus comes back, we can either hand it to Him when He comes back, or if we leave this earth, we take it with us and hand it to Him in heaven. Are you listening to me? How do you know? How could you preach that? Well, let's read the next verse. After He says, you don't know exactly when He's coming back, He says this, but you shall receive power You don't know the exact hour. You don't know the exact time when God is going to do this. But until that time happens, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Notice that? Jesus said, here's what you're supposed to do. Until the time comes that the Father restores the kingdom to Israel, and until the time comes that I come back for you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the power of God, and be a witness for me to all the earth. I want you to be my light shining out in the darkness. Until I come and restore the kingdom, I want you full of the Holy Ghost and power, living your life as a witness of my resurrection. And you know what happens after Jesus gives that final commission to us? Verse 9, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Woo, they just stand there. Jesus finishes telling them. Then all of a sudden, he just starts ascending up. Raptured. Hallelujah. And he just disappears in the cloud of God's glory. And look what happens after he leaves. And while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven, as he went up, behold, two men or two angels stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up in heaven? In other words, why are you still standing here? He told you what you're supposed to be doing. Why are you still standing here looking up? He told you that you're supposed to receive the Holy Ghost and power and be his witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Why are you still standing here? Then they go on and say this, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. What's the last witnesses we have here? The angels letting us know that just like Jesus went up, Jesus is coming again. So we're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to allow the grace of God to teach us to live holy lives and righteous lives. And we're to take the gift of God. And we're to be a witness for Jesus. And we're to live every day with the zeal and the anointing and the eagerness, the compassion, the purpose of Christ in our life. Now, does that mean you're going to be perfect every day? Absolutely not. I wish I could say yes, but then I'd have to repent for lying. Because none of us are ever going to achieve perfection. Oh, we're to strive for perfection. We're to strive. We're to grow. That's why the grace is here to teach us how to deny ungodliness. The grace is here to teach us how to not go out and get caught up in the carousing of the world and the things of the world. The grace is here to help us to live this holy life for God. And we may make some mistakes, but you know what we're supposed to be doing every day? We're supposed to get up every day and say, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you're my Lord. And you could come back today. So, Lord, I ask the Holy Spirit to come on me right now and help me to be a witness to others that I have been saved. And my eyes go beyond this natural world. And, Lord, today I'm aware that there's a devil out here and he would like to pull me back. But, Lord, your grace is sufficient. And your grace is going to help me today to live a life that's going to be pleasing to you. And, Lord, I'm going to live every hour of this day letting my light shine. And, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, if this is the day, I'm going to celebrate it with you. I'm going to rejoice in you. Praise God. Some people say, Pastor, how do you think you're going to die? Well, I'll tell you how I'm going to die. I don't have to think about it. I'm going to tell you how. I'm going to live out my fullness of life. And then I'm going to prepare a message. And I'm going to preach it on a Sunday morning. And then I'm going to go home and be with the Lord. Somebody says, how can you say that? Well, I'm saying it from my heart. I believe that. Well, you mean you're going to preach it? Yeah, why would God give me a good message and then not let me preach it? Hallelujah. that just wouldn't be right. I'd feel undone if I still had the notes there I hadn't finished. I studied that out and got it ready and can't preach it? Come on now. So that's how it's going to happen if the Lord tarries. And if he comes back before I finish out, I'm going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. and I'm going to lay aside this house that I'm living in and step over into my glorified one. Hallelujah. Amen. And get caught up with the Lord. And we're going to get into that because, you see, I want to teach you the rapture event. Praise God. I want to show you the things that we're looking forward to. Why? Because we're coming into Easter season. And that Easter season is a time for us to be reminded of what Christ has done and what he's going to do. And we're not going to miss our season. Amen? Right. We're not going to miss our times. We're not going to miss the signs. We're going to find out what God has for us. And I'm here to tell you, folks, Jesus is coming again. He is coming again. That message has got to get out there. And we have to live our lives every day as if he's coming today. Amen?